Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and strange stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days they evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, the Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, we are dealing with abortion this month, you know. Back in the 1970s, when abortion was passed, every January since, they have been bringing attention. The Christian world been bringing attention to abortion. And we as African American, we really need to bring attention to abortion, because that was a tool that the racists used to eliminate black people. And so we really need to focus in on abortion and get a biblical worldview, because that's the problem. A lot of people just don't have a biblical worldview of abortion. And but Bode Bauckham, one of the great Bible scholars of our era, he will be speaking today, and he will give us a biblical worldview on abortion. So get close to your radio and listen.
Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. I need you to help me tonight. I'm not doing too well this evening. My wife and I just got back from a very long trip. We were in Israel, touring Israel for a couple of weeks, and came back home, and there was sickness in our house. And so our children were sick, and you know, we have 8 children, and so when there's sickness in our house, There's sickness in our house. And so I came back and got sick, and I turned 44 yesterday. And I feel every day of it right now. So I need you to do better than that, all right? I bring you greetings from the Republic of Texas. To stop sending us so many Californians. I am one myself. I grew up down south of here, a little town called Los Angeles, and it is always good to be back here in my state of origin. And it's always good to address my brothers and sisters on this particular topic. This particular topic has meant a lot to me for a long time. I have been keenly aware of this issue for a long time, partly for personal reasons. My mother became pregnant with me when she was in high school. And had that been 1979 versus 1969, her options would have been a lot different. When I hear people talk about abortion and the importance of abortion and why it's important for women to have that option, the women that they describe almost always sound exactly like the woman who gave birth to me in 1969. And so I've had a profound understanding of the importance of this topic for a long time. I have spoken on this topic, worked in this area for 2 decades now, actively involved in various ministries and organizations, and working with a variety of pregnancy help centers, now have the privilege of doing events like this in different parts of the country for a number of reasons. And I'll share some of that with you in a while. But what I want to do is I want to help us think about this issue in a more full-orbed way. Because I believe that in some ways we are losing ground on this issue. I believe we're losing ground particularly in the marketplace of ideas. Because we have, you know, as we'd say where I grew up, we've fallen for the okey-doke. We have fallen for a trap. And the trap is that this issue is all about personal stories. And that we have to have more compelling personal stories than the other side. And if we can just come up with compelling personal stories, then we can just win the argument. Ultimately, compelling personal stories usually come down to who's telling the personal story. And there are people with compelling personal stories on the other side. There are people who will talk about having had an abortion and having had their life basically rescued because they weren't saddled with a child, so to speak. So if all we're about is personal stories, then that becomes a problem. If all we're about is personal stories, then we fall for another trap. And this I see in the political arena, where now what we do is, as pro-lifers, we believe that the most important thing that we can do is have, you know, female political candidates. Because if you're a man, you can't talk about the abortion issue because you don't have the personal experience or personal story. Bad move. Because you have just let our opponents determine the battlefield, which always gives them a tactical advantage. But we fall into it because we already fell into the trap of it's all about personal stories. It's got to be about more than that. If for no other reason, then we are people of the book. Amen? We are people of the gospel. It is not about my personal story. My personal story has very little relevance. Why do I need to give you my story when I have his story that I can tell you? The gospel is actually his story, not mine. But we don't believe that. And that's part of the problem. So, what do we do when we find something like this? This is an article. I won't read you the whole article, but I will tell you up front that I'm going to read extensively from this article from Salon.com earlier this year, earlier this year, from January. And the title is, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" The subtitle, "I Believe That Life Starts at Conception, and It's Never Stopped Me from Being Pro-Choice." Now, I want you to listen to this, and you'll understand why I believe we need to read extensively from this as you listen to this woman's line of reasoning. Because basically, pro-lifers have drawn a line in the sand. Abortion stops a beating heart. Abortion is murder, yada, yada, yada. And she's going, okay, we'll give that to you. And we still believe abortion ought to be legal. But listen to her. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Always. When we on the pro-choice side get cagey around the life question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells. And then a few years later, were exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitatingly described in terms of the baby and this kid. By the way, powerful point there. She's absolutely right. But these people, on the one hand, would have an abortion and say, no, it's just a lump of cells. But then if they decide that they want a baby, all of a sudden, at the same phase at which they took the other life, they will now call this a baby. She's saying not that exposes us philosophically, not that exposes the error of our position, but she's saying, get over it. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different, but that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same? Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they're intended to be born. When we try to act like a pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand. First trimester abortions versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue, trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. Are you human only when you're born? Only when you're viable outside of the womb? Are you less of a human life when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck on your thumbs? By the way, sounds like our argument, right? Because she's stealing it. And in her opinion, she's destroying it. Let me move down. The majority of women who have abortions, and 1 in 3 American women will, are already mothers. And I can say anecdotally that I'm a mom who loved the lives she incubated from the moment she peed on those sticks, and is also now well over 40 and in an experimental drug trial. If by some random fluke I learned today I was pregnant, you bet your ass I'd have an abortion. I'd have the world's greatest abortion. That's brazen. I know it's a human life, and I don't care, because not all human life is equal. Basically, she's saying some human lives need to be sacrificed if they stand in the way of other human lives. Let me ask you something. Where's your personal anecdote for her? What do you say to her when she steals your thunder on the abortion stops a beating heart argument? What do you say to her when she stands there and says, yeah, you're right, I agree, and my position has not changed? What do we have then? That's why I believe it's important for us to have a biblical, theological understanding and approach to this issue and the way that we address this issue with our culture at large. So what I'd like to do is just take a few moments and walk with you through biblical, theological understanding of this issue. And then I'll tell you a bit more about me. But I want to do it in that order. Why? Because again, my personal story is not what's significant here. When you think about abortion, it's important to understand that this is an issue that goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to creation, all the way back to the garden, all the way back to the fall. If you remember, after the fall, God confronts the sinners. He confronts the man. He confronts the woman. He confronts the serpent. And the first time that the good news is proclaimed, the first time that the gospel is proclaimed in its inception, is there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. There in that picture, God proclaims the answer to man's sin problem, but he also declares war in that moment, the war between the serpent and the seed. How significant is this declaration of war? Here's how significant it is. In chapter 3, there's the declaration of war between the serpent and the seed, and the promise that the way God is going to deal with man's sin problem is through the promised seed that comes through the woman. That's chapter 3. In chapter 4, we have the first murder. What is the first murder? The seed of the serpent, Cain, and I call him that because in 1 John chapter 3, John calls him that. The seed of the serpent, Cain, kills the seed of the woman, Abel. God declares war, and then Satan fires the first shot. The very next chapter. The good news is at the end of that chapter, we're reminded that Adam knew his wife and that there was another son who came by the name of Seth. Then in chapter 5, we have one of those lists in the Bible that we all like to pretend to read. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Reading along in the Bible, and this happened, and that happened, and then there's a bunch of names that I can't pronounce, and it's probably not important, and then this happened over here, and then that happened. Every genealogy is extremely important in Scripture. Why is that genealogy important? Because God connects the promised seed that he gave to Adam and Eve and Seth to Noah, 10 generations. So that when the flood comes, we know that the promised seed is still alive in the person of Noah and his sons. And then one particular son. And through the rest of the book of Genesis, we are tracing the promised seed. Where is the promised seed? Who is the promised seed? Through the rest of the book of Genesis, there is this promise and there is this hope and there is this doubt. Abraham is promised a son. What's significant about that? That his wife is beyond seed bearing years. God promises a seed. The next link in the chain appears to be broken because this woman cannot do what God says women are going to do to bring about the one who will end this curse. So what do? Do we go to Hagar and Ishmael? No, we don't. We wait for God to provide the promised seed, Isaac. Next, we have twins. Well, it must be the older, right? No, because this is not about birth order. It's about election. The older will serve the younger. It's not Esau. It's Jacob. Now we got 12 sons from a variety of different women. How do we figure this one out? Well, maybe because Jacob was so in love with the one, that they're going to come from her, right? It's going to be Rachel, certainly, because of this wonderful love story. No, he gets stuck with the other one. The wife he doesn't even want. He ends up having to give another 7 years for the wife that he wants. But the wife that he wants can't bear children. Remember, this is all about the promised seed. The one that he never wanted to be married to proceeds to give birth to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, the father of the priesthood, and Judah, the promised seed. The one he didn't even want to be married to. Very next book in the Bible opens up with what? Pharaoh, seed of the serpent, who gives the order to kill male children born to the Hebrew women. The war between the serpent and the seed. And it goes on and on and on. We come to the New Testament, and amazingly, Matthew opens up with what? The genealogy. Why? To connect you to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, so that you know that Jesus Christ is the promised seed. What happens next? Herod tries to do what Pharaoh tried to do. Why? The war between the serpent and the seed. All the way to Revelation chapter 12, where we see this picture of this dragon and this seven heads and these 10 horns. And what happens? There's a woman who is about to give birth, and he is there to devour the child. The war between the serpent and the seed from Genesis to Revelation. Folks, abortion is spiritual warfare. And you don't win spiritual warfare with personal stories. Get away from me, devil. I've got a compelling story. Bless your soul. It's spiritual warfare. What we just read from this woman, this is spiritual warfare. That's evil. To be that flippant about the taking of life. I wouldn't just have an abortion. I have the world's greatest abortion. She's talking about killing somebody. She doesn't bat an eye. That kind of hardness of heart. Spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual battle. So what is our message to the culture at large? Our message to the culture at large is that gospel message. And here's what we see. That Christ, through his incarnation, vindicates, validates, and verifies the sanctity of human life at every point, from conception to natural death. How? Folks, he could have come to this world in any way, shape, form, fashion he chose. God chose conception, and every step of the birth process, thus validating, verifying the sanctity of human life while it's in the womb, all the way to the end of life, where God the Son experiences death, thus validating and sanctifying even that part of our experience. But here's the other thing. He also validates and sanctifies human suffering. God the Son suffers and dies. He doesn't just die. He suffers and dies. So from conception, we know that life is sacred and set apart because God has told us so through having his Son, the second person of the Trinity, go through every phase of that process. The human life and the human experience itself is validated and verified and sanctified by Christ because he experiences it. Death as a part of human life, he experiences it, and suffering prior to death. So that whether we're talking about protecting babies in the womb or protecting people when they are weak and frail at the end of their lives from being cut off from the suffering that Christ validated, it's all the same theological principle. That's the story. Not my story. Christ's story. That's the one that gives us the biblical theological foundation upon which to build our argument.
Amen. We're going to stop the tape right there today, but we're going to pick right back up there tomorrow. That was Dr. Vody Bauckham, and he was talking about a biblical worldview of abortion. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.